good to be together tonight to worship our God once again, to sing praises to our Savior, to remember his sufferings for us on the cross. This morning we considered our Lord Jesus Christ as he who is majestic and meek, and his majesty reminds us of hymn number 116, crown him with many crowns, but also his meekness, because this hymn also speaks of his great love for us as he died, the majesty and meekness of our Savior Jesus Christ. Christian hymns 116. Thank you. glorious God, good and gracious Father. We thank you that tonight we can sing of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is crowned. He is the one in heaven who sits at your right hand, and all angels and men and women bow before him. And we who know him bow before him. He is crowned in our hearts as well. And we pray tonight that we might be submissive to our Lord Jesus Christ in every way. We would ask that as we hear your word expounded and as we come to the Lord's table, we might come with submissive hearts to Jesus. Not only hearts of reverence and hearts of gratitude, but may we, as we crown him Lord in our own hearts, be willing to do whatever he says and go wherever he wants us to go and be all that he wants us to be. So take these hearts of ours, we pray, and may they be cleansed by that effectual working of your Spirit, and we pray that we might be those who would live for Jesus, love him more, and serve him better. To that end, we would commit ourselves to you during this hour, praying that you will be greatly glorified and Christ exalted and your people blessed. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll use the Trinity hymnal next. Trinity hymnal 135. As I thought about hymns that describe both the majesty and the meekness of our Lord Jesus Christ, this is certainly one of them. And I hope you'll see that as we sing together, I greet thee, who my sure Redeemer art, 135. God tonight in Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. You'll find that in the Pew Bible on page 652. Pew Bible 652. Isaiah 53. While the Apostle John saw the majesty and meekness of our Lord Jesus Christ in his vision on the Isle of Patmos, we certainly see that combination of majesty and glory at the cross. There was Jesus Christ voluntarily taking upon himself the sins of the world. That's majesty. That he could bear the sins of every human being on the cross was majesty. That he could stay there in spite of all the taunts of men who said, if you're really the Son of God, come down. That was majesty. But meekness, and that he submitted himself to all the mockings and scourgings and all the pain and sufferings of the cross. Majesty and meekness combined in Jesus Christ on the cross. And nowhere in Scripture do we read in better terms about the meaning of his sufferings than Isaiah 53, written so many hundreds of years before Jesus even came. We'll begin at verse 4. Isaiah 53 and verse 4. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken, and they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death. Because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many. For he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. And God bless his word to us tonight. Let us pray to that end. Gracious Father, as we bow before you tonight, we confess our unworthiness even to look at Calvary, to take a glance at the suffering Savior, who because of infinite love took upon himself our sorrows, our shame, our suffering, our sins. How unworthy we are even to look at him. And yet you bid us go to Calvary, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now set down at your right hand. And you bid us come to the table of the Lord, where we remember again those wounds and those bruises and that body broken for us and that blood shed for our sins. And so tonight we come again to see Jesus, to see him in his sufferings, which provided our eternal redemption. Grant that we will be not only grateful, but surrendered to him. Not only surrendered, but full of worship and adoration to this one who died for us, that we might belong to him forever. So bless this hour. Search our hearts. We pray that we might get rid of all sin by your help, by your grace. We pray too that we might give to Jesus the sacrifice of ourselves. May we tonight become living sacrifices for him who put himself upon the cross in our place. Bless everyone you've brought here tonight. We pray that you might speak peace to every troubled heart. We pray that you might also give guidance in every decision need to be made this week. We pray that you might show everyone your wonderful love, and may we go from this place willing again to be servants of our Lord Jesus Christ, who loves us. We pray that you might heal every wound. We pray that you might speak peace to every heart. And we pray that those not here would want to be here, and those who've wandered away would return, and those who are not saved would come soon to Jesus. And so we give you thanks tonight as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we prepare to hear God's word and to come together at the Lord's table, we'll sing together from the Trinity Hymnal, number 310. Hear, O my Lord, I see thee face to face. We long for a vision of Jesus such as John had, and though we will not have one quite like that, we can see Jesus, and with spiritual vision we can draw nearer to him. And it's our prayer that we might see Jesus tonight, who is here assembled with us. And as we gather at his table, especially, may we see Jesus. 310. Thank you. tonight as we prepare our hearts for participation at the Lord's table. We will turn together in the Word of God to the Epistle to the Hebrews and chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 on page 1063. Pew Bible, page 1063. Hebrews 2, beginning at verse 10. Hebrews 2, verse 10. Hear the word of God. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly I will sing praise to you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who, through fear of death, were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. May God bless his word to us tonight. Let us pray to that end. Gracious Father, we are here tonight for a very significant and solemn purpose, not only to worship and adore you, the living God, but to sit at the feet of our Savior as his word is declared, and as we partake of the elements that he set before us at his table. We're here to remember that Jesus died for us. And we pray that our looking at Jesus tonight would make us love him more and serve him better, as only you can do by your Spirit. And we pray that you use your word tonight to that end. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text is verse 10. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. This is probably one of the most profound statements in Scripture concerning the sufferings of our Lord Jesus. And we're going to look at this text for a few moments tonight as we prepare our hearts for the Lord's table. And I want to center our thinking tonight concerning this text around three words that I think will help us understand the truth that is here. The word purpose, because it tells us of God's purpose for us, which was to bring many sons to glory. And then it tells us about the method that God used, that word salvation, towards the end of the verse. And then the propriety of it all, the word fitting. It was fitting for God to do it this way. Now let's look at the truth in these three terms tonight. The purpose of God. Look what it says. It was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory. This is speaking of God the Father. He is the one for whom are all things, and the one by whom are all things come from God, all things go to God. He's the maker, the creator of everything, and all things are for his glory. And he had a purpose, and his purpose was to bring many sons to glory. Men and women who had fallen into sin, men and women who had forsaken him, men and women who deserve nothing but eternal damnation for their sins. These he wants with him in glory. What a gracious purpose that is. We are but creatures and we are but sinful, and yet he wants us. Not only does he want us, but he wants us with him in glory. His desire is to have men and women with him in glory. His desire is that the glory place we call heaven should be peopled by men and women who are yet by nature sinners. This is God's great purpose. How much then does he love us that we who are by nature creatures and sinners should go to that place of glory where we'll be with him forever? That's his desire. And that's how much he loved us. We think of John 3:16 in this context, don't we? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God's purpose to bring many sons to glory. Sons is generic, of course. Sons and daughters, if you please. Every one of us tonight who are here, man, woman, boy, girl, who belongs to Jesus. Our destiny together is glory. He wants us there. That's his purpose. But what was the method that he devised to bring us to glory? Well, it's bound up in that word, salvation. In bringing many sons to glory, he had to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Salvation was necessary if we are to get to glory. You see, God couldn't merely will you and I in heaven. He couldn't merely, by issuing a decree, say, all these people will be in glory with me forever. God couldn't do it by fiat. He couldn't do it by decree. He couldn't do it merely by his desire or his volition. Something had to be done about our sins. And that's where salvation comes in. Salvation is God's method for making us suitable for heaven. And what God does in salvation is to remove our sins and to make us righteous. Now, how did he do it? How does he save us? Well, we find two very important things here. We find that a captain of salvation was necessary. Someone who could make salvation possible. Indeed, someone who could bring salvation to us. It was fitting for him for whom are all things and by whom are all things and bringing many sons to glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. There had to be a captain of salvation. Someone who could make salvation possible, available, and make salvation really effectual. How did he do it? Well, he had to become a man. Verse 14, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. He had to become a man, and as a man, to die, and in dying, bear our sins, and then rising from death, put them away forever. A captain was necessary. That captain of salvation is none other than our Lord Jesus Christ. But look what else it says about him. It says that he had to be made perfect through sufferings. What a statement that is. It was fitting for God to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Now, why does it say that Jesus had to be made perfect? Was he in any sense imperfect? Well, he's not imperfect in the least. He's the perfect, holy, eternal Son of God. He's absolutely holy. How then could he need to be made perfect? Well, the word perfect has to do with completion and being all that he had to be. It wasn't enough for him to will our salvation. He had to come to earth and become a man. It wasn't enough for him to come to earth and become a man. He had to go to the cross. It wasn't enough for him to die on the cross. He had to take our sins upon himself. And it wasn't enough for him to die with our sins upon himself. He had to rise. He had to be made perfect, made fitting, made complete by his sufferings. And without the sufferings, there would have been no salvation. And so that's why it said he was perfected. He was made complete by those sufferings. Without the sufferings, he couldn't have been a savior. And it was the sufferings of death to which he is speaking. Look back at verse 9 where it says, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. The suffering of death. And then we find it again in verse 14, which we just read. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who, through fear of death, were all their lifetime subject to bondage. It is the sufferings of death that made him the captain of our salvation. And so though he was absolutely perfect, morally speaking, absolutely sinless, absolutely holy, he wasn't ready, he wasn't prepared, he wasn't complete as our Savior until he suffered and died with our sins upon him, and then rose in victory over sin and death and Satan. So that's the method that God used to bring many sons to glory. Salvation. But there's something very profound in the word fitting. It was fitting for him at the beginning of the verse. It was fitting for him to do it this way. That speaks of propriety. And what we need to understand here is this. The absolutely only way that God could bring sons and daughters to glory was through the cross of Jesus. You must understand that there was no other way open to God because of the exigencies of his very holy nature, because of who he is in his holy nature, because of what sin is as an offense to him. There was no other way that he could bring us to glory except through the sufferings of his Son. That's what the word fitting means, propriety. He couldn't decree it. There was no other way he could devise. The only way for you and I to be saved, the only way for you and I to enter eternal glory was for the Son of God, the captain of our salvation, to suffer on the cross. When we read in Hebrews that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins, that's an absolute statement. It's not just that the shedding of blood is one of many ways, but it's the only way. And only the shedding of the blood of the Son of God would do. Only the suffering Son could save. And that's what we read back in Isaiah 53, this amazing statement about God the Father. It says, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. Isn't that an amazing statement? That God the Father would be pleased to bruise his Son. That God the Father would put him to grief. But that's what we read here in Hebrews 2, verse 10. In bringing many sons to glory, he had to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. He had to. You read something similar in verse 17. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. It had to be that way. And so we look at the cross in a different light when we see the necessity of it, the absolute necessity of the sufferings of the Son of God, if you and I are to go one day to glory. Profound, is it not? It's beyond anything that any man or woman could devise. In all the history of the human race, no one could think this up. This is revealed religion. This is the truth of God's word. This is the way God did it, because it was the only way he could have done it. But as we think about the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to say a few words tonight about our own sufferings. Because the sufferings of Jesus partially answer the question that we often raise. How could God allow any of us ever to suffer if he loves us? How could he allow us to suffer? We might as well ask the question, if God loved his own dear eternal Son, how could he allow him to suffer? Yet he did. And we find out here that without the sufferings of his Son, there would be no sons and daughters going to glory. Of course, the sufferings of Jesus were a different nature than ours, because they involved taking upon the sins of the world, but was suffering nevertheless. The pain of the thorns piercing his brow and the nails going through his hands and his feet and the lacerations on his back and the asphyxiation that was crucifixion. All of these things he suffered. And there was part of the sufferings of Jesus that is one with the sufferings of humanity, physical pain. We know nothing of the spiritual torment as all hell broke loose at the cross and Jesus was tormented and the wrath of God came upon him for sin. That we have no understanding of. But the physical suffering we do. And so when we ask ourselves the question, how could God allow any of his children ever to suffer? We answer by saying, well, he made his only begotten Son suffer. Therefore, we can at least accept the propriety of our own suffering when it comes. Yet I'd like to say three things about our own suffering in connection with the sufferings of Jesus. Remember what we read. It is God's purpose to bring many sons to glory, and in doing so, he had to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. First thing I want you to consider about the relationship between our sufferings and the sufferings of Jesus is this. The suffering of Jesus authenticates the trustworthiness of God when we suffer. When we suffer, we can truly trust him. Because if God permitted his own Son to suffer, when we suffer, we can trust him. If Jesus accepted the sufferings of Calvary, the pain of crucifixion and the horrors of hell, then we can certainly trust God through our suffering. This authenticates the trustworthiness of God when we suffer, because he himself suffered, not sparing his own Son. And Jesus himself suffered going to Calvary. We can trust God, we can trust Jesus when we suffer, because he suffered too. So the sufferings of Jesus authenticate the trustworthiness of God when we suffer. But also, the sufferings of Jesus validate the purposes of God when we suffer. The sufferings of Jesus validate the purposes of God when we suffer. Because if the suffering of Jesus had a purpose, then we can conclude that there are purposes in our sufferings as well. We don't immediately know what those purposes are. Sometimes we find out later, sometimes not until we get to heaven. But we understand by the sufferings of Jesus that God never does anything haphazardly. God never does anything without purpose. The sufferings of Jesus validate the purposes of God when we suffer. And if I might be permitted to say so, our brother who we recently saw going through suffering, in all my conversations with Adam, he never doubted that God had a purpose in his suffering. Never doubted it. He wondered what that purpose was. He would often express that. He didn't know why God was doing what he was doing. But Adam never doubted that God had a purpose. And how did he come to that conclusion? It was the sufferings of the Son of God, which were purposeful. When you and I suffer, believe God that there's a purpose in it. And the sufferings of Jesus validate the purposes of God when we suffer. But then, something else. The sufferings of Jesus demonstrate the love of God when we suffer. Understand this. When Jesus was on the cross, God loved him. Someone has said that the Father never loved the Son more than Jesus voluntarily, in the will of God, gave up his life that he might accomplish the great purposes of God to bring many sons to glory. Let me read in the book of John, Jesus himself says, "My Father loves me because I give up my life. My Father loves me. I lay down my life for the sheep." And God loved Jesus even while he suffered on the cross. And if that's the case, our suffering never means that we've been abandoned by God. He loves us still. And if I may say so, in all my conversations with Adam during those 8 months of suffering, he never doubted that God loved him. What a wonderful testimony to the level of spirituality and maturity in Christ to which he came, never to doubt the love of God. One statement he made sticks in my memory. He says, "I have sensed God's presence with me in every nook and cranny of my suffering." Isn't that a wonderful statement? I have sensed God's presence with me in every nook and cranny of my suffering. Nobody knows why, but we know who. And we know that in the purposes of God, suffering comes to his people. But we know that God loves us through, and he's taking out his purposes through it, and he's trustworthy in all our sufferings. And why should I care what e'er it be, if I know it comes from thee? And though the why I cannot see, I know thy way is best for me. We can trust ourselves at every point of our lives to this God who brought salvation out of the suffering of his own Son. You can trust this God for every detail of your life. You can trust him through every crisis. Bane and blessing, pain and pleasure by the cross are sanctified. Peace is there that knows no measure, which for all time abide. As we go to the Lord's table tonight, let's thank God that he permitted his Son to suffer. Otherwise, we'd be hopeless. We'd be lost forever. But the sufferings of Jesus mean that not only are we redeemed and not only are our sins pardoned forever, but we're going to glory together someday. Because Jesus was perfected through sufferings. Let us pray. Gracious Father, how we thank you tonight for this wonderful love of yours toward us, which love we sometimes speak about so glibly and so matter-of-factly. And yet it was such an intense love that you were willing to give up your Son to die on Calvary that we might be saved. And Jesus loved us so very much that he was willing to go through hell to redeem us. We can't pretend to fully understand that or fathom the depths of that love. But tonight we thank you for it. We pray that you may help us better to resolve to live for this one who loved us and gave himself for us. And we give you thanks tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. From the Trinity Hymnal, we will sing together hymn number 186. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Hymn number 186, we will sing the third stanza a cappella. 186. text from the Apostle Paul that we considered for a few minutes briefly on Tuesday, where the Apostle writes, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Let me bring up the question tonight. Who is this table for? In a word, it's for believers and believers only. But how do we define believers? Look at this statement, listen to it, where the apostle says that the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. And if you are here tonight with that conviction in your heart that on the cross Jesus loved you, and on the cross Jesus gave himself for you, then you're a believer. And if you tonight have repented of all your sins, and you're seeking to live righteously before God, and you're trusting Jesus as your Savior from sin, then you are a believer and eligible for his table. And there's no greater statement of personal faith than we can make than what we just read. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I'd like you to take a few moments tonight to pray silently and ask that God grant that this time at the Lord's table will be very meaningful to you. If you need to confess any sins, that you do so. If you need to get right with God at any point, that you do so. But that you will seek to remember Jesus and his sufferings for you. And as a result, that you and I might love him more and serve him better. Gracious Father, we come to you with our sins, our failures, our weaknesses, thanking you that the blood of Jesus Christ, your Son, cleanses us from all sin. We come thanking you that there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. We come to thank you tonight that the Lord Jesus was not ashamed to call us brethren, but he came in the flesh and died for those that would be his brothers and sisters through faith in him. And he died that he might bring us to God. And you sent him here. You put him on the cross. You permitted the sufferings of your own blessed Son that you might bring many sons to glory. We marvel at this. We are amazed How can we ever understand it? We pray for grace to live out the implications of it in our lives, to love Jesus, to serve Jesus, to love one another, and to obey, and to be all that you'd have us to be. Cleanse our hearts then, we pray. Take away our sins, we ask, and make us better servants from this day forward. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord Jesus took bread, he broke it, he said, "This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let us give thanks. Gracious Father, we know that every good and perfect gift comes from you. The bread we eat, but also, and most significantly, that bread of life who is the Son of God himself. And on that cross, his body was broken, that we might be whole. Grant us to know this Savior anew and afresh, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. He bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. Let us eat together and be thankful. Jesus took the cup, he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Let us give thanks. Gracious Father, we nowhere see the seriousness of our sins, the offense of our sins, as when we view Calvary and our Savior dying there, suffering there, because of our sins. And we read that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And we thank you for that blood of Jesus that washes away all sin. May we be thankful tonight that that blood has been applied to us. And this we pray, thanking you in Jesus' name. Amen. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Let us drink together and be thankful. Thank you, gracious Father, that we've been privileged to spend a few moments tonight at Calvary. And we pray that our hearts would be cleansed, and our minds renewed, and our wills nerved to serve Jesus again, anew and afresh, to love Him who loved us, and whose love never fails. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll turn and close into the Christian hymns once again. Absolute necessity of the atonement, and the fact that God so loved us that He gave His Son, so very profound, and such depths of divine love that we cannot fathom and stand in it, and yet we give thanks. And a hymn like this certainly expresses the mystery of it, the wonder of it, and yet the thankfulness of our hearts at what God accomplished at Calvary through Jesus Christ, for you and me. 524. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's love, amazing love? How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me?
Thank you. benediction.
Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.